Following Jesus is not for the faint of heart, especially in today's climate when our biblical convictions are seen as archaic and out of touch with the times. Loving the truth of God's Word has become suspect by a cynical culture that views tolerance and autonomy as irrevocable rights. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues a message introduced earlier this week based on Paul's second letter to Timothy. His sermon, we've learned, can be boiled down to three words: stiffen your resolve. Chuck titled today's message, Straight Talk to the Timid and Reluctant.
You're like me, you love the writings of Oswald Chambers. Came across one this past week that's just excellent. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on Him made possible the unique display of His power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their own natural abilities and resources. Oh, that's a great line. You can be a strong natural leader, but when you're going to lead things God's way, you must learn to say, God, you're in charge. Now, how do we lick the habit of spending too much time worrying about other people's opinion and more time concentrating on the Lord's? Well, I think there are five action steps here in the verses that follow, 8 through 12, that will be helpful. So here we go. 1 through 5. Here are some action steps we can take to carry out things God's way, through God's strength, in God's time, for God's glory. Number one, do not be ashamed of the name of Christ. Start there. That's the beginning of verse 8. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That would include Christ's teachings, Christ's model of life, and Christ's cross. And that's a tough one for the general public at large who are offended by the cross. So Paul begins by saying, Timothy, listen to me. It's all about Christ. Put your focus on the person and the work of Christ. Remember, He died that you might live, and it will help stiffen your resolve in the world in which you are now living. The middle of the verse goes to the second. Do not be ashamed of the people of God. See, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, His prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the people of God. Some are in prison. Don't be ashamed of them because they're in prison. Don't be ashamed of those in a dungeon like I'm in, Timothy. I realize, Timothy, by linking up with me, you risk your reputation. Because the way Nero's soldiers are, whoever spends time visiting with a criminal in a dungeon who is there because of what Roman Empire people have called a crime, they're going to see you as an accomplice in the same crime. But please observe how he put this. Do not be ashamed of me, His prisoner. Doesn't call himself Nero's prisoner. Remember, Paul may be in Caesar's dungeon, but he is not Nero's captor. Nero is not his captor. Christ is his captor. He's a prisoner of Christ. The last part of verse 8 offers the third. Be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. That'll stiffen your resolve. See how he puts it? Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the, bears that word again, power of God. Be willing, if necessary, to suffer. Now, stop, because some of you are going to race to an extreme conclusion. Then I need to pray for suffering. Please. That's a weird prayer. If you are standing for the gospel and persecution or misunderstanding or gossip starts against you, that's one kind of suffering. But you don't pray for suffering. You just know it's coming. In fact, look at chapter 3, verse 12. There it is. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. There you have it. 3:12. So count on it. Timothy, don't be afraid of the persecution that comes with naming the name of Christ. Conduct yourself in an appropriate way. Live in a sensible, dynamic, and loving manner. But be sure, Timothy, that there'll be days that will be filled with suffering. In biblical theology, there is a place for suffering. Sometimes the suffering a believer goes through is a mark of their maturity and their resolve. Paul himself prayed 3 times, take this thorn from me, the Lord, 3 times. Count them. Said, no, no, no. I want you to suffer. And Paul learned the lesson. I learned when I am weak, then what? He is strong. When I am living with this bursting head pain from this ophthalmic difficulty or disability, and my head is pounding, I'm weak. And he speaks through me. Remember this. The truth of Christ arouses opposition in the lives of those who don't accept it. For whatever may be their problem, and sometimes it isn't us at all, but they have issues with someone who stands for anything titled truth. It's always been true. There's a fourth. You ready? Be sure your soul is anchored in sovereign grace. Be sure your soul is anchored in sovereign grace. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-E. It's a hard word, isn't it? Sovereign grace. That's what our God is, sovereign. He is over all. That's what the King is. He is sovereign over all. Our God is the master over all, but thank goodness he deals with all of us in grace. It goes all the way back to eternity past. Can you believe what we're going to read in verses 9, 10, and 11 are written in a dungeon under candlelight by a man whose executioners are sharpening the axe to take off his head? And he writes this kind of grand theology of the gospel under candlelight or torchlight in this dungeon for Timothy to take and to stiffen his resolve because of it. Timothy, remember what God is doing and how it all got started. Look at these words. Look at verse 9, referring to God. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according, here it is, to his purpose and his grace, granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. The Greek says, from before times eternal. I love the way that reads. From before times eternal. Meaning what? All right? We're here in the 21st century. Let's go back to the first century. That's where Paul is. Let's go back to the ancient centuries when there was not anyone naming the name of Christ. That's called creation. Let's go back beyond creation when there wasn't even matter, when there wasn't time. That's called eternity past. In that ethereal, incredible space, there was only the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, called the Godhead. And before humanity ever came onto this earth, before there were ever planets in their orbit and stars in their spaces, before any of that, God, the Father, Son, and Spirit determined this will be the plan of salvation. It'll carry out my purpose. It will be based on my grace, and my people will be the ones who will carry it to those around them. How did it ever reach humanity and mankind and time? Verse 10. But now, oh, look, we move from before times eternal to now, which for Paul is first century. But now, at this time, all of this has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, what's that referring to? Bethlehem. From eternity past, the plan was begun, and it began to run its course, and finally it was manifested, it was made known. We were able to see it in tangible form when a baby was born to a Jewess, just a teenage girl named Mary, as her bewildered new husband stood in the shadows and stared in amazement, having had nothing to do with the conception. Protecting his sinlessness, the Lord God brings his son to this earth in embryonic and then fetal form, and finally in a newborn baby whose little cries could be heard in the night skies and surroundings of Bethlehem. It's all going to now be revealed to us in time. And for the first time, God has a human voice. And he grows up and becomes Jesus of Nazareth. And for his ministry on this, he revealed the purposes of God and the grace of God. And we saw him, writes John, and we touched him, and we knew he represented the manifest glory of God. All of this written in a dungeon. Remarkable, remarkable, this man Paul. Timothy, shore up your life anchored by sovereign grace. It doesn't start with you. It doesn't end with you. You're a part of the link in the chain of God's plan. And as it works its way out, it's not for your health and happiness and safety and wealth and for your glory and power and significance. Please, Timothy, before there was ever humanity, God purposed his plan would be based on grace apart from works. And Christ revealed it. And please notice what he did when he died. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Isn't that great? He abolished the one thing everybody fears. Isn't that amazing? Ever been on a plane and the person next to you is going through her beads? And you say, is there a problem? Oh, I just can't believe it. I may not make it. I say, you know, the beads aren't going to help you. What? All my life I've been. Oh, let me tell you something. There's a way you can get past all this fear. Really? All of a sudden, away go the beads, and out comes ears. And they listen. What do they hear? They hear about the one that abolished death. Remember when you were a kid, you saw R.I.P. on gravestones? You've seen it, haven't you? On tombstones, in cartoons, R.I.P. When I was a kid, I thought, RIP? Why in the world they put RIP on tombstones? It's not RIP, you dodo. It doesn't stand for that. It stands for rest in peace. Didn't realize that. That's wonderful. No, it's not. Because the dead don't rest in peace if they don't know Christ. It's a lie. It's a bad joke. Oh, may he rest in peace. Does he know Christ? Did he when he was alive? Well, actually, no, he didn't. In fact, he rejected Christ. Well, he's not in peace. Well, then what ought to be on the tombstone? C-A-D. There you go. That's a good one. Christ abolished death. How good is that? That's right out of the text. Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality. I love that thought. And that means when my loved one is passing, while I may grieve the loss of that dear one, I know they're gonna graduate. They're gonna be with him. Harp and all. Forget the harp stuff. We're gonna be with him. Whom to know is life and peace and joy. Now look at verse 11. For all of this, I was appointed a kairux and an apostolos and a didaskalos. Those are three great words. The kairux is one who foretold, the responsibility of foretelling, called here preacher. The apostle is one who is sent forth with a mission. And the didaskalos, the teacher, is one who set forth the truths. Paul says, I'm all three. By the way, Timothy, so are you. Stiffen your resolve, Timothy. You represent his spokesman and you represent his world of teaching. Teach the truth. Stiffen your resolve. Remember that preacher, that young preacher from Zimbabwe. Number 5. verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things because I'm not ashamed. He started with Timothy, don't be ashamed. He says at the end, I'm not ashamed. Well, let's put it this way. Exhortation gives way to example. He now says, take my life. I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that God is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Be convinced that God will vindicate your life. If you like the word reward better, put that in place of vindicate. Be convinced that God will vindicate your life. The word entrusted is the word for an investment. He is able to take my investment and hold it securely, or I am able to take what he has entrusted to me, and he ultimately will reward me for it. You know what it's saying? Every task is worth your best. Every person is worth your time. Some more than others, admittedly. Every responsibility is worth your best discipline. Every time you're called upon, I say to you who are in the makings of becoming proclaimers of Christ, it's worth your best. Don't waste people's time with a poorly prepared talk. Not even a devotional. Prepare it carefully. God deserves your best. After all, you are investing it in him, and he will reward you for it. Listen to Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you minister to the saints and still minister. He will not forget. He will not ignore. He will not fail to reward. Now the question. Only you can answer it. Only each one of you can answer the question. Are you resolved to give him your very best? If you're not now resolved, will you be by the time this day ends? Because this message will never be stronger in your life than right now, this day. You see, Chuck, that's asking a lot. I'm still pretty young. Ever read Jonathan Edwards' biography? Before he turns 20, he's written out 70 resolutions. 70. 70. Got all of these when I Googled him. Listen to one of them. Resolved. To live with all my might while I do live. If I'm going to live, I'm going to make it worth something. Resolved. Never to do anything out of revenge. What a great resolution. Resolved, never henceforth till I die to act as if I were anyway my own, but entirely and altogether God's. Resolved, never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. 70 of them right here. How about starting with one or two? Resolve that I will live my life focused on Christ and less on myself. I resolve before you, Father. Resolve that I will give at least 10 minutes every day of my life to prayer. And I will not fail you. I resolve 10 minutes of my life every day for prayer. I resolve, Lord, that when I turn your word open in your presence and I'm alone, I will focus on what your word says more than anything I will read from the media or hear on television. I will believe your word. Men and women, that kind of resolve will absolutely transform your life. All for the glory and power of God. May we bow our heads together. I don't know where the message finds you today. I do know that some of you have never trusted in Christ. Delighted to have you a part of the ministry. Delighted to have you, if you will, listen in and be a guest. But this message is designed to become more than another talk. This message is designed to point you to the only one who can turn your life from darkness to light, from adrift to focused. Jesus Christ came, lived, and died. In dying, he paid the complete penalty for the sin of your life, past, present, and future. If you die in that condition, you'll never see God after death, except in judgment. You'll not spend eternity with Christ. We aren't all going to the same place, regardless of what you may hear in today's culture. Just as a simple little child will put her hand in the hand of her daddy, you put your hand in the hand of Christ. You say, I'm trusting my eternity to you. I'm accepting your gift of life. I'll take it now. I hold nothing back. I give you my sinfulness, my failure, my selfishness, my temper, my habits. I can't even rid myself of bad habits. I give them all to you, and I take Christ. Now I pray that you'll begin a transformation that I've never known before. I resolve to trust in you as Savior. Father, we are very grateful for your faithfulness in taking ancient words and making them words of life, perfect for the 21st century. And thank you for preserving them, for recording them, and miraculously inspiring them so that they strike home to our hearts. I pray that a few, hopefully many, will hear this word and resolve to move out of lethargy and apathy and indifference to a purposeful life for the greater glory of our God. May we remember, Lord, that life will not just unfold easily or with strong and clear direction. It will be directly related to our resolve. Lift us from the mediocrity of passivity and bring us face to face with a man like Paul or Timothy or better, Christ. And may we take our instructions from that source and none other. In his name I pray. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living and the conclusion to a message from Chuck Swindoll titled Straight Talk to the Timid and Reluctant. He's in the studio with a closing comment, so please keep listening. To purchase the CDs or downloadable audio files that comprise this study, just go to insightworld.org and look for Paul's Swan Song. Chuck is in the studio with a closing comment, so please keep listening. While Paul was mentoring Timothy through his wise counsel and through his letters, he was actually part of shaping the first century church. Chuck, it's encouraging to see the warm bond between Paul and Timothy, but that's rarely experienced in churches today. Many of us long for deep friendships like theirs. How do we return to what God intended for our churches?
Today's post-Christian church has fallen into troubled times. Have you noticed? Walk into most churches on any given Sunday, and you'll spot the irrefutable signs of humanistic philosophy and unbridled tolerance. The subject of sin is suppressed and sometimes not even mentioned. The topics of friendship and feel-good theology are elevated, as if they are the most important. Furthermore, worshiping God's holiness has eroded into singing cheeky love songs and celebrating merely the human spirit. Is there really any hope for the contemporary church today? Can we get back to the model God originally intended? Well, I believe the answer is a resounding yes. But returning to our biblical roots requires intentional effort based on a biblical understanding of the church. For that single reason, I've written a book called The Church Awakening. Whether you're a church leader or pastor or perhaps a volunteer, or someone who simply loves the church, I want you to own your copy of The Church Awakening. I've never been more passionate or hopeful for the church to wake up. So let's get started. Together, let's experience The Church Awakening.
All right. Thank you, Chuck. And let me add that today is the very last time we'll mention this special offer. A copy of this Hallmark book is yours when you give a gift of any amount to Insight for Living. While it's a substantial book, you determine what's appropriate to give. And as you do, mention that you'd like a copy of The Church Awakening. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org. When you give, you're not only supporting Chuck's teaching on your station, but you're making it possible for church leaders and volunteers to hear Chuck's Bible teaching as well. In that sense, you're having an impact on developing healthy church families. We know that's true because we receive letters, phone calls, and emails from grateful pastors and church leaders who tell us how they've come to rely on this program as a trustworthy source for solid Bible teaching. So thank you for investing in this worthwhile ministry. And when you give, be sure to request The Church Awakening. Again, in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Join us again Friday when Chuck Swindoll's study in 2 Timothy called Paul's Swan Song continues here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Straight Talk to the Timid and Reluctant, was copyrighted in 2009, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.